the leper came to Jesus begging to be healed. Lepers are supposed to stay away from the general population. They're unclean, they're infectious in more ways than one, both spiritually and physically. In the ancient world, leprosy was greatly feared by the people. Feared because it did horrible things to the body. Physically, you literally fell apart with leprosy. And so you ostracized them, you put them away, you kept them away from the general population, you kept them away from the people so that others would not be infected with this horrific disease. And here we have a man with leprosy coming not only into the general population, but coming up to a rabbi, to a religious leader, if you will, to a proclaimer of the good news of God, to a great prophet. He comes up to Jesus and he falls down in front of Jesus on his knees and he says, he begs, he pleads, if you so choose, make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The leper never touched Jesus. He simply fell to his knees in front of Jesus and begged. Jesus reached out his own hand, breached the barrier between the ostracized leper and him, breached that barrier to touch, and said, I do choose, be made clean. And immediately, Mark's gospel says, immediately the leprosy left the man and he was made clean. In this story, we find a man who is sick and yet has the faith that Jesus can heal him. The faith to come and to fall at Jesus' feet and to beg for healing, the faith to take his belief in Jesus and place it into action. In our Old Testament lesson today from the second book of Kings in chapter 5, we have another healing story about another man who was called on to have faith that God can heal him. Except here we have not an Israelite, but Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram. Naaman, a pagan. Naaman, not an Israelite. Naaman, a Gentile. Naaman, a great and powerful, a wealthy, a rich foreign general who is engaged in military action for years against the Israelites and against other people around his nation. And he's been successful in his battles in war. He's been so successful he's taken home prizes, including slaves that they have captured, including one young girl who he kept to be his own wife's servant. And she sees Naaman at home, probably in an intimacy that no other people except his family ever see him. And she sees that Naaman, this powerful general, this powerful, rich man, nevertheless has leprosy. And she goes to her mistress, his wife. She goes to her mistress and says, if only we were in Samaria, back in the northern kingdom of Israel, if only we were in Samaria, he could go to Elisha the prophet and be healed. And then he would know that there is a great God in Israel. Well, his wife tells him about it, and so he goes and tells the king of Aram, and the king of Aram prepares a letter and sends him and a ton of wealth, including tons of gold and silver and changes of clothing. He takes the letter and he goes to the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, to the king of Samaria, And he presents the letter, and the king of Israel rips his clothes. I can't work magic. I can't heal someone. They expect me to heal this man? This is an attempt to try to goad me into action. This is some political or swindle. I can't heal anybody. I'm just a man. I'm just a king. And Elisha, and this is where the reading today left off, Elisha. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Let him, Naaman, come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance to Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abna and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in rage. Apparently, he had the curiosity, the beginnings of faith, to make this trip to Israel to find out if he could be healed. He had the curiosity, the faith in his own servant girl, his wife's handmaid, his wife's servant slave, that there might be a way for him to be healed of this leprosy. He was concerned enough and afraid enough that he was willing to take a chance in having his king intercede with their king for him to get healed. But when it came down to it, what he really wanted was a magic trick. What he really wanted was abracadabra and alakazam. He's an important general. He's a rich man. He's an important person. He expects Elisha to come out to him and wave his hand over the spots, over the leprosy, and say some magic incantation. I love Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck. The Looney Tunes are among my favorite cartoons. And in the Looney Tunes, there's one of my favorites of them, is the one where Bugs Bunny goes to Transylvania and spends the night in Count Dracula's castle. You've seen this one? Transylvania 65,000. And he goes there and he's trying to fall asleep. And Dracula's waiting for him to fall asleep, because once he does, he's going to bite his neck. And so Bugs Bunny is thumbing through books that he's found in Dracula's library, including a book on magic, words, and phrases. And in this, it has abracadabra and hocus pocus. You say abracadabra, and Count Dracula turns into a bat. You say hocus pocus, and Count Dracula turns back into a full-fledged being. Magic, words, and phrases. Bang, zippity zap. That is what Naaman is expecting. He's expecting magic. He's expecting a trick. He's expecting some miraculous event, some super important event for him who's a super important guy. He's expecting Elisha to come and work magic. But that's not what Elisha had for Naaman. Naaman came looking for a healing, for a trick. He's looking to get cured, yes indeed, and he's willing to do something to get it, but when it comes down to it, he doesn't get the star attraction, and therefore he's mad. Elisha sends out a messenger? I'm Naaman. He should come out and work his magic trick. I've got 2 good rivers back at Damascus. I could have bathed in those. I didn't have to come here and bathe in the muddy Jordan River. And so he stomps off in rage. One of his servants comes up and says to him, Father, If the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? If he had told you to slay a dragon, if he had told you to defeat an army, if he had told you to kill a giant, you would have done it. It would have been important. All he told you to do was something simple. Wash over here in this little river 7 times and be clean. Shouldn't you do it? Shouldn't you try it? You came all this way. And so Naaman does. So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And immediately his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy. And he was clean. The leper in the story in Mark's gospel has faith to come and to fall down at Jesus' feet and to beg him to make him clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, I do so choose, be made clean. Here we have Naaman, forced with recognizing that he is the one asking for healing. He is the one petitioning for help. He is the one in need. Naaman finally does what he's told to do. And he goes to the Jordan River, and he wades in, and immerses himself in it, and washes himself 7 times. And he's made clean. He's healed of his leprosy. He finally obeys. He exercises faith and is healed. In both stories, in both cases, what's important here is firstly God reaching across the barrier that we have created in our sicknesses and our sins and healing. And secondly, the response of faith to the calling that we have received. Faith. Action. Not passive. Active. Not still and emotionless, but active. I've done this before. I do it a couple of times a year. You got a chair here. A chair. It's a strong chair. It's a chair that was sitting over here in front of the choir. It's a chair maybe David had sat in at some point. So I know it's strong. It's sturdy. It's made of metal, and it has some nice cushions to make it nice and soft. You know, I believe with all my heart, I believe that chair will support my weight. I think it'll hold me up. I think I can sit in it without having to worry about it collapsing underneath me. Even though I'm a big guy, it's made of metal, friends. Yeah, I think it'll hold my weight. But I think I'm just going to go over here and sit down in Jeff's lap. Ready? Misguided, he's right. Is that faith? No, thank you. Going over and sitting in Jeff's lap is foolhardiness, not faith. Faith is taking my belief in the chair that it will hold me in sitting down in it. This is faith in the chair. That's faith in the chair, my brothers and sisters. Taking the belief and putting it into action. Taking the belief and acting upon it. It's active belief. That's what faith is. Faith is not passive. Faith is not speculative. Faith is concrete action. Taking your belief and putting it into motion, even if that motion is sitting down on a chair. I have faith that this chair will hold me. I have even more faith when I lift my feet up. I could get up on it and jump up and down. That would be even greater faith, but it would be really stupid. Faith requires, demands, entails action. Faith without action is dead. That is essentially what James was meaning. Faith must be active. Faith must function. Faith must work. Faith cannot simply sit there and do nothing. Faith is belief in action. And that's what the leper had when he came, went through the crowd and knelt down at Jesus' feet to beg for healing. And that's what Naaman finally did when he went into the Jordan River and he washed 7 times. It's not magic. It's not a magic trick. It's faith. Faith that connects him to the grace of God. Faith that connects him to the promises of God. Faith that connects him to the Almighty Creator of the universe who has the power to heal. Oh, it would be so easy if that was the totality of the message. It'd be so easy if I could then say, let's all have faith and be healed in Jesus' name, and I could sit down. But no, my brothers and sisters, because the reality is that we can act in faith, we can live in faith, we can take our belief and put it into action, and we can look at our circumstances, we can look at our sicknesses, we can look at our infirmities, and we can say, I'm still sick. My mother suffered from breast cancer back in the early 2000s. It was a real bad situation. She was not expected to live. It was a huge tumor. It had grown way too fast. They wanted to do radical chemotherapy and radical surgery. They did both. It nearly killed her. And even with that, she was only had about a 5% chance of living any length beyond 2 years. And I can remember praying and begging God and believing God for a miracle healing here. And looking at my mother as her hair fell out and as she got sicker and sicker with the adriamycin and Cytoxan infusions and the Taxotere infusions, and as she got sicker and sicker and sicker, my faith began to waver. And then I watched as doctors and nurses became means of grace by which God worked a miracle. And mother came through it cancer-free. And now, 10 years later, she is still cancer-free. God works miracles in many ways. God heals in many ways. God cures in many ways. Sometimes that curing isn't immediately visible. Sometimes that curing takes time. Sometimes that curing calls forth patience from us. And sometimes that curing doesn't come until we slough off this body and enter into life everlasting. Well, that's the part I don't want to hear. But it's true. The only sermon I ever heard my dad preach in any of my churches was a message he preached on healing. And he said in the message that you wait to experience the healing presence of God in your life, and you experience it always. But sometimes the curing doesn't come until you get over there on the other side of Jordan in eternity. My dad himself is an example of that. I remember talking to the doctors about my dad's situation. This was in 2007, and he was suffering from kidney failure and had been undergoing dialysis for over a year, and he was failing, and circulation had broken down in his legs, and his legs were starting to rot, and they were saying, we're going to have to cut his legs off for him to have even a remote chance to survive. And I knew that if they cut his legs off, it would kill him. Just as assuredly as not being able to dialyze him, not being able to run dialysis would kill him, cutting his legs off would end his life. And I prayed to God, God, please give us a miracle, give us a healing, give us something that we can see and know that there is a prophet in the land, that there is a God up there. And that night, that very night, God took my dad home to glory, where there is no dialysis and there is no pain and there is no sickness. There is simply oneness with God. And that's what healing is. In the New Testament, the word for salvation and the word for healing are the same word, sozo. The Greek word sozo. It means the same thing. To be made whole and one again with God. To be made whole and one again with your neighbor. To be made whole and one again with yourself. To be made whole and complete again. That is the meaning of the word healing. To be made one again with God. Whole again with God. One again with the family of faith. One again with yourself. That's what healing is. It's more than just curing the outside symptoms. It's curing the division between us and God by allowing Jesus to breach the barrier that we have created and touch us and make us whole again. Today we're going to experience the touch of Christ yet again with a touch of oil in a service of healing. Following the offering and the doxology, you'll be invited to come forward. After we bless the oil, you'll be invited to come forward if you're capable and receive a touch of oil on the forehead in healing. You then may kneel if you wish to pray. If you cannot come, we will bring the oil to you. But I invite you to receive the touch of oil as an outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual healing of Almighty God that God has for you. Receive the healing touch of Jesus, because just as Jesus said to the leper, I so choose, so also Jesus says to us, I so choose, be made clean, be made whole again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If you would take your bulletins and turn with me to the prayer of thanksgiving over the oil. This oil was blessed several years ago by the late Bishop Moncure, but it never hurts to pray a blessing over it again. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the giver of health and salvation, we give thanks to you for this gift of oil. As your holy apostles anointed many who were sick and healed them, so pour your Holy Spirit on us and on this gift of oil, that those who in faith receive this anointing may be made whole through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I will sing. have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.